than Romans chapter 5 to begin with. Romans 5. It is good to be back with you in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if this happens to everybody, but I've had a chance to be on a boat a little bit this week. And every time I close my eyes, I feel like I'm moving. Is that normal? So, we did introduce in the one message we were with you last Sunday, a little series we're doing last Sunday and this Sunday. And we started out, some of you will remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we learned a verse in verse 10 that went like this. It said, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon," speaking of the foundation that the church builds upon. And verse 11 went on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, "No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So when the person, works, and words of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation, and then we're to build on that in the church and the assembly and our lives and so on. Now on Tuesday nights, we're looking at how to build on it, truths concerning the church. But on Sunday, we're looking at the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gospel. So we began looking at that foundation last week, and we went to Romans. And we introduced the subject in the opening chapters of Romans as God's diagnosis of humanity. God looks at humanity, and he gives a diagnosis of it, and then a proper solution. Now, before we say more on this, as we examine the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus this morning, let's read from Romans chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God does bless the reading of his precious word. Now there is a threefold diagnosis we submitted to you last week of God's diagnosis of humanity. Last week we saw that mankind was a sinner by practice. God looks at our lifestyle, and as Romans 1:32 said, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." So it's a very terminal diagnosis. We're worthy of eternal separation from God in a conscious place of torment called the lake of fire in Revelation 20:15. Very serious situation. But those that commit such things. And we looked at that we were sinners by practice, but as we probed deeper last week in Romans 1, we saw why the wrath of God was revealed. What's the reason his wrath is revealed? Why do we practice in sin? Well, it went on to say that the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, against them who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That men and women not only sin, but they sin while possessing the truth and the truth of God and the basic truth of morality. They push away and sin anyway. They don't sin out of ignorance or a cultural mistake or nobody knows. They know and they sin anyway. Now, that changes everything, and we spent time on that last week. The creation does reveal about God. But we learned in Romans 1:21 last week that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You and I don't see that happen in the heart, but they push out the knowledge of God, loving darkness more than light, loving the evil, as the Lord Jesus said, and they sin anyway. Therefore, we learned that the reason we're a sinner by practice is because we're a sinner by choice, and therefore deserve the judgment of God. But as we read today in Romans 5:8, God has showed his love. He demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the solution was not some education to learn how to live better. God's solution was a Savior the Lord Jesus as our substitute. Christ died for us. And the Lord Jesus is presented our substitute who took our penalty on the cross. So that the believer in the Lord Jesus was told in verse 9 today in Romans 5 that we are saved from wrath by his blood. The problem under the wrath of God, because we're a sinner by practice, the reason we're sinners by practice, we're sinners by choice. Therefore accountable, therefore deserving the judgment of God, but God is a substitute, a savior for us. And those that trust in him are saved from wrath. So that's what we learned last week. We learned not only that we're sinners by practice, but the reason why we're sinners by choice, therefore under the wrath of God, God's answer to that is Christ for us. But now the diagnosis, as we continue on today, this morning, goes even deeper, and we began in verse 12. Now we want to see what is the source of our sin. Last week, the reason of our sin. This morning we want to consider the source of the sin. You know, as we used some examples last week, a doctor not only wanted to know why they had the sore throat and they saw the lumps on the throat, he might ask, well, how did you get those lumps? The person says, I've been a smoker all my life. Now he finds the source of those lumps and it'll help him, again, give the proper solution. So not only a reason why we sin, but now as we get into Romans 5, you'll learn the source of sin. Where does this sin come from? And the diagnosis is even deeper. Let's look again at verse 12. Verse 12, Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And now we see the source of sin into this world and mankind is by one man, referring to our first human progenitor, that is Adam. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so now we get to the question, you know, sometimes people ask a question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, if you know the Bible, you know the answer to that, don't you? Chicken, right? God created the chicken first and he procreated, okay? Which came first, since Adam? We know by one man as sin in the world. But once Adam and Eve sin, which comes first, the sinner or the sinning? Let's put it this way. Do we become a sinner by just sinning a lot? And the more laws you break, you finally break so many, the person says, that person's just a sinner. So do you become a sinner by sinning a lot? Or do you sin because you're a sinner? Romans 5:12 will show that the source of sin is that we're a sinner by birth. We're a sinner first, and that's why we naturally sin. Because we're born into the wrong family, if you will, the wrong race, Adam's race, the human race. Look at it again in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In our connection with Adam, we all die. That's non-debatable. You just look around. Doesn't matter what country you come from, what class you come from, what your political party is. You die. It's just a given. No one can argue with that. But the reason we die is because all have sinned. And wherever there's sin in God's sight, there has to be death. And so it's by one man that we all have sinned. So that you and I, the sins we do is because we're a sinner. We're a sinner by birth. We're connected to the wrong race. We're connected to Adam. So we start to learn the source of sin. Now, as Paul does through the Holy Spirit, as he did last week in our study in Romans 1, he not only gives a diagnosis, he then gives the reasons why. He goes on to prove it to be so. Last week he said we hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's why the wrath of God is revealed. The reason we sin, sinners by choice. Went on to prove it, showing that whether you have the Bible or don't have the Bible, you do know about God through creation. You're not ignorant. You knew it and sinned anyway. He'll do the same here. As he gives this diagnosis of the source of sin, that it's by one man, Adam, that sin enters the world, he goes on to prove that. Let's look at how he does it in verse 13. Verse 13, Romans chapter 5. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Let's analyze that verse a little bit. You know, the law came, the official law came in about 1445 B.C. That was Moses and Israel. Mankind had been around for thousands of years before God gave this Ten Commandments in stones and the other thing that went with it. So sin was in the world before the law ever came. But it does say at the end of verse 13, but sin is not imputed, that is, counted on your record book where there is no law. You can't be cited for a violation if there is no law. I notice you have a very low speed limit in Spanish Wells, you know, 25 miles an hour. That's tough for me. You know, I'm used to 65. And it's tough for me to stay on that. And I wonder, as I see all these sports cars, how you do it. These Hondas and Mustangs, I don't know if I could do it if I had one of those. But anyway, there would be a violation if they pleased to give a ticket for going over 25 miles an hour. But out in Nevada, in the United States, there's some highways that have no speed limit. And if you want to go 100, you can go 100, and they can't give you a ticket for it. If you wreck, it's your own fault, but they can't give you a ticket. You see, where there is no law, it said in verse 13, sin is not imputed. You cannot be a violator, a breaker of the law, for going 100 miles an hour in Nevada. You can here in Spanish Wells, can't you? Because there's a law. But having stated that principle, he did say that sin was in the world, even though there wasn't a law. So now look what happens, and he proves that in verse 13. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Adam, by the way, had a law. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, we read. And so Adam had a law, but from Adam to Moses, God never gave a code of law that promised death if you broke it. However, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. Everybody died, with the exception of two people who God was pleased to take to heaven. You do know their names, don't you? They start with an E. Enoch and Elijah. One was translated, one was taken up by chariots. But mankind as a whole died from Adam to Moses, because death comes upon all men for that all have sinned. So what he's showing here, that sin is not, me being a sinner is not based on how much law I break. It's not based on how many sins I do. That the source of sin is not my lifestyle. The source of sin is my heritage, that I'm born at Adam's race. For there was no law from Adam to Moses. However, death was king. Everybody died from Adam to Moses to show me that sin is not connected with how many bad things I do, but it's connected not only what I do, but to who I am. Who I am is wrong. I am born wrong in the wrong family. I'm born in Adam. You know, there's something else here. Something can be legally right and yet morally wrong. Notice verse 13 again. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You see, there doesn't have to be a law saying something is wrong. People still die. There are many laws happening in the United States and other parts of the world it's happening that says things are legally right now. Since the 1970s, abortion, murdering a baby in a mother's womb is called legally right. You haven't violated anything. You don't go to jail if you do it. Gays being married, it's now legally right in some places. Because something's legally right does not mean it's not morally wrong. Those people still die. They still die, showing me they have sinned, and they're a sinner by birth. So we can't get in our thinking just because something isn't counted on our record book as a violation, because there's no law against it, doesn't mean it's not sin. Verse 13 does say that sin is not imputed where there is no law, but sin's in the world. Because from Adam to Moses, sin reigned. So that we start to see the source of sin is not how many bad things I do, but it's who I am. Not only a sinner by choice, and therefore a sinner by practice, but a sinner by birth. It is who I am. Now, he goes on to develop this. We could use an example, however. I see grapefruit trees here on the island. And since the hurricane, they don't have too many grapefruits on them, do they? I saw one the other day. I think it had three grapefruits on it. And they weren't in top condition. Is it a grapefruit tree because it only has three? He said, well, it's still a grapefruit tree. Well, it doesn't matter whether it has 100 on it or 3 on it. It's still a grape tree, fruit tree. It doesn't matter whether you do one sin or two sins or 5,000 sins. Your inherent being in Adam's race is you're a sinner, connected to the wrong race, picking up that sin and death through your first parent, Adam. You see, that's why a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:22 puts it this way. I mean, very, very black and white. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So the diagnosis of humanity here is if you're in Adam, never mind what else you are. You are headed for eternal separation from God. You will die. You have no way around it because you are born into the wrong family. But this is God's gospel. This is God's good news in Romans. He goes on to show God's solution for this diagnosis that we're a sinner by birth. And he will present the head of another race and another family, if you will, that doesn't bring death but brings life. And that is his son, the Lord Jesus, the head of a spiritual race. I'm just going to read a few select verses here, but let's go on here. Verse 15, Romans 5, verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, suddenly you're seeing two family trees with two heads to them. The human race with Adam, a spiritual race with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look what it goes on to say in verse 17. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Now, with Adam, there is death. With the Lord Jesus who died and rose again, there is life. And we're introduced here to two family trees. And the one you're connected to determines who you are, whether you're a sinner or whether you're righteous in God's eyes. And that's the logic being taught here. You see, you've all been born into family, and it determines your ethnic nationality, doesn't it? And you are what you are because your parents were what they are. You really don't have a way around that. You didn't have much of a choice in that one, all right? It's who we're in, what family we're in union with, determines who we are. If I'm in Adam, I'm condemned and under death because I'm a sinner by birth. However, if I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I have the justification of life. I live. I am righteous. I shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So that we have two family trees presented before us in chapter 6 or chapter 5. Now, noticing that truth, how do you get from one family to the other family? You know, we call that, when that happens today, we call it adoption. And later on, Romans 8:15 will speak of the adoption of the Spirit. When you transfer from one family to another, it's called adoption. It's not a normal thing. You just, you know, it doesn't happen this way. It doesn't in America. I know it doesn't in Spanish Wells here. It's not that you get tired of your family and you go up to the neighbor and you knock on the door and you say, I'm here to be your kid, you know. Just take me. It's not that easy, is it? You have to have legal procedure, don't you? I mean, how are you going to become in the status of that other family and legally recognized? Well, you'd have to go through an extreme legal procedure. It does happen, and it's called adoption. Now, Romans chapter 6 is God's answer to the diagnosis of humanity that we're a sinner by birth, that we're in the wrong family, and there is another family headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 6 is really the legal procedure in God's courtroom of how this happens. How do I get out of Adam and into Christ? For it is essential if I'm going to live and be righteous before a holy God. How do I get out of a sinner by birth to one who is righteous and has life before God connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 6 will give us legal procedure. Now, what we'll see in Romans 6, Lord willing, is the Lord Jesus will be the answer. You know that. You know that without me being here, okay? The Lord Jesus will be the answer, but it will not be Christ as our substitute. It will be Christ as our representative. Now, there's a difference. A substitute takes your place. A representative acts on your behalf. Just like in my country, so in your country, your government in Nassau acts on your behalf. They act as your representative. And if they decide to raise taxes, and they wouldn't do that, would they? But if they did decide to raise taxes, it doesn't really matter what you think, because you're a citizen of the Bahamas and you're connected to that government. Whatever they do includes you and is true of you. I'm from America, as you know. And our country declared a controversial war on Iraq. And I'm not here to make a political statement. But if I went over to certain countries in the Mideast today, I'm an enemy of that state. Not that I did anything personally, but the president, acting on my behalf, declared a war. So that as the representative, I'm included in what happens. That happens in families. I mean, those of you that have gone through being a young child, as all of us have at one point, just think back. There's many things your parents did. He said, I wouldn't do that. But it included you. Now, we're not going on vacation this year. We're going to work around the house. You don't like it. But it includes you because they're your representatives. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is our substitute. Christ died for our sins. You won't see that truth in chapter 6. You'll see the Lord Jesus now as your representative, that what he does includes you as a believer. And that will be the legal procedure of how you get from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, let's just look at a few highlights. Time won't permit to go into it deeply. Of chapter 6, of how this legal procedure of the Lord Jesus being our representative happens. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the subject here is how you live once you're saved from God's wrath. How do you live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, there's a lot of answers for this question today. Some will say, no, you shouldn't continue in sin. Let me tell you why. You'll lose your salvation. God will take it back if you sin too much. It's not what Romans 6 is going to say. Others will say, all right, still working, is it? Okay. Well, see, the reason we shouldn't continue in sin is God might send you to purgatory for a few years. That's an awful thing to burn for a few years. But that's not the reason you'll get in Romans 6 why we shouldn't continue in sin. It'll go on to say this in verse 2. God forbid, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, since you're dead to sin, it does not say sin is dead. You got to read this carefully. This is a legal procedure chapter. To say sin's not dead, it's in me. We'll get into that tonight, Lord willing. It doesn't say sin is dead. It says you are dead to sin. Now, look at how it happened. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I believe here it's taking your symbol of water baptism to teach the spiritual reality of it. That as a Christian, when you got baptized, baptism means identification. When you get baptized, you're saying, I identify with that person. And when you got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual reality was also symbolically demonstrated. And you were baptized into his death. That whatever the death of the Lord Jesus accomplished now includes you. But more than that, look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have two things, his death and resurrection, and that we're in the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection, that whatever the death of the Lord Jesus accomplished, that our faith in him demonstrated by baptism, the symbol of the spiritual reality, includes you. And that whatever his resurrection accomplished includes you. For here you'll see in a minute he's acting as your representative. Now, having said that, let's go down to verse 8. Just some key verses here, skipping a few. Romans 6 and verse 8. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. All right. We're dead with Christ, but we believe we also shall live with him. Death and life here. Now, with that in mind, progress to the next verse. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Okay, nobody would argue with that. Christ can't die anymore. You see, the Lord would never die again. He's raised from the dead, and death doesn't have any more authority or dominion over him. Now, we're going to see why in the next verse. But as we come to these terms here in chapter 6, do not think of death as an annihilator, that you cease to exist. Think of death the way God uses death, as one that something that separates. In fact, in Romans 6, it's a legal separator. You see, there's a side to death in which it legally breaks a union, breaks a bond. Happens right here in your culture. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 7. That if a woman remarries while her husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, though she be married to another, she shall no longer be called an adulteress. So that we see that there is a union, it's called marriage, and that union, it doesn't matter if he's a good man or a bad man, that union stands. But if that husband dies, she is legally free from that union and can marry another man. So that death is a legal separator. That is kind of a positive side to death in some cases. You know, in the United States, if we get in trouble with taxes and owe a whole bunch of taxes to the government, they can put you in jail, you know. But if you die, there's an element of good news to that. They have no power. They can't shame you. They can't put you in jail. It has broke the union, though the executor in your state will face problems. But you won't. There is a sense that you can relate to that death is a legal separator. On the other hand, you know what life is, new life? It's a legal uniter. You take a little baby. I'll give you an illustration in New York. Ever hear of the Rockefeller family? Yeah, they're kind of famous. They're one of the richest families in New York, okay? If you're a little baby and a new little baby is born into the Rockefeller family, that little baby, by virtue of life, is in union with that family. And that little boy or girl is a multimillionaire heir or heiress, and it never even moved a little finger yet. But it got there by union, by life. So that the terms being used here, death is a legal separator, it breaks a legal bond. Life is a legal uniter, it forms a bond. Now, we're speaking of the death and life of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection. Again, verse 9. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He has no linkage to the authority of death. You know why? Well, there it is in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Now, you see that little phrase in verse 10, speaking of our Lord Jesus? He died unto sin once. How did the Lord Jesus Christ die unto sin? This is essential to the argument here. How did he die unto sin? I say this reverently. He did not go around saying, like we think it means, and we'll say, I got to die into sin, and this sin is in me, and I'm going to try to die to it today. At the end of the day, we'll say, I didn't die to it. And we get all confused, don't we? It does say he died unto sin. And the same way he died unto sin, we're told we're dead unto sin. This is why it's essential. Did he go around daily saying, I got to die to sin? Of course not. There was no sin in him. 1 John 3:5. He was apart from sin. Hebrews 4:15. So how did the Lord Jesus die unto sin? Notice it's not saying he died for sin here. That's substitution. That's Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. Here it says he died unto sin. Now, brothers, any ideas of how the Lord Jesus died unto sin? Okay, it's right in our text. How did the Lord Jesus die unto sin? He wasn't trying to reckon himself this sin entity and him dead. He had none. Well, look what it says in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin. In that he died. The fact that when he died on that cross, death broke the dominion with sin and death. It's always a legal separator. This is no subjective experience that he had to go around and conjure up something inside. In that he died. He died unto sin once. So death has no more dominion, and sin had no more dominion. He's not in that union. He can't die again because he's legally free from that whole authority. In that he died unto sin once. You do understand there's a difference of dying to sin or unto sin and dying for sin. A soldier goes out, like in the Iraqi war, and they're trying to maintain freedom. And they die, and we say he died for his country. Substitution, we know what that means. But what if this happened? The soldier, he decided to skip, the war. And he didn't obey his general, and he hopped in his car, and he was running away, and they sent out the military police to chase him. And as he was trying to run away, he crashed into a telephone pole and died. He didn't die for his country. But all the charges they were going to bring against him for being AWOL, he did die to them. They can't prosecute anymore. They have no power because he's dead. Dying unto sin is different than dying for sin. It's breaking the legal bond. In that he died unto sin once. Now look at the rest of the verse, verse 10. But in that he liveth unto God. How does he live unto God? You say, well, he's doing very holy things in heaven. That's not what it's talking about. In that he liveth. By raising again from the dead, life unites you. So he lives unto God. He's in union with God because he liveth. So the death separates and life unites. The death of Christ separated him from the dominion of death and sin. Life united him to God. You know why that's so important? If you're saved and your water baptism has demonstrated a spiritual reality, you've identified with it, you're in Christ, well, then it's absolutely true of you in God's courtroom. This is the legal procedure. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Likewise, same manners that happened to Christ. Reckon, count it to be so. Ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. This isn't something you're to go out and do, believer. You are dead to sin. Doesn't matter how you feel, you are, because you're in Christ. You are alive unto God because you were baptized into his death and also in the likeness of his resurrection. You went into the water, you came out. That's the symbol of the spiritual reality. Okay? So that, count it to be so, you're dead to sin. You have no more connection with Adam's domain of sin and judgment. But you do have a union with God because the Lord Jesus is risen and you're in him. What a truth this is. You have switched families legally, if you're saved, from Adam to Christ because the Lord Jesus is your representative by death and by resurrection, not by some spiritual formula you've got to do today. So count it to be so. Now, if that's true, if I'm alive unto God, I'm in union with God, and I'm not connected to sin and death anymore, does that have any practical ramifications? That will answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, the logic is going to be this simple. Who you're connected to is who you obey. If you were adopted from one family to another, and you're in this new family, and you tell your new mom and pop, my old mom and pop did it this way, I'm going to do it this way. No, you're not. When you were with them, that's fine. Now you're with me. Things change when you come into a new union. Maybe some of your wives noticed that when you got married. You came into a union with a husband, and you couldn't do everything you wanted. At least up front. Okay. Now you understand. When you're in a union, that authority is over you now. So if indeed I'm dead to this domain of Adam's sin and death, that is legally separated from it, and I'm united to God. You see, the first century Christians didn't know that. And so the logic is, who you're united to is who you obey. So it's that simple. It's not so you won't lose your salvation or go to purgatory. It's I'm united to God through the Lord Jesus, therefore I should obey God. I'm in his family. But look, if you will, at verse 12. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't listen to sin. Doesn't mean sin isn't around. Don't listen to it, but rather, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As a believer, why do I live for God? It's because I'm no longer connected to Adam and sin. I'm connected to God through the Lord Jesus, and I'm accepted. I'll not die eternally. I have life. I'm in a new family. is Christ as my representative. And therefore, since I'm in union with God, the logic is I should not obey my old master. And Brother Ross was telling us about that later in Romans 6, just this Thursday night. I'm not connected to sin, so I don't obey sin. I shouldn't, but I'm connected to God. Now, it doesn't mean I won't have desires, and we'll get into that tonight. It does mean the logic of the gospel is I'm out of Adam. I'm into Christ. And since I'm in Christ, I'm connected to God. Obey the one you're connected to. Let me close with an illustration. As you know, I come from Rochester, New York. We have two famous companies there. You've probably heard of them. Kodak. Have you heard of Kodak? Camera people. Xerox. They make the copiers, okay? Let's say, for example's sake, I worked for Kodak. And I didn't like it, and I broke my contract, or legally severed my contract, so that I legally gave them the 2 weeks' notice, and I no longer worked for Kodak. They're no longer my boss. But I signed a new contract with the Xerox people, the copier people, and I now have a legal employment contract with Xerox. And Monday morning comes, and the phone rings. And it's my old Kodak boss. Says, Randy, we got a new type of digital camera. We'd like you to go to Hawaii and test it out there. Coconuts, palm trees like you have down here. You know? Then call waiting comes through. It's my new Xerox boss. He said, Randy, we're going to try to crack the copier market in Siberia, Russia. We plan to send you there. Do you think there's a tug here of what I want to do? There's going to be a battle inside. But what logic will simply take over? Who are you connected to? I'm not connected to Kodak. I'm connected to Xerox, so I'll obey you. And then the Kodak man says, you know, if you don't show up for us, we're not going to pay you and we're going to fire you. And it dawns on me, you have no authority over me because I'm not connected. You can't hurt me. Sin can never touch you. Death can never touch you, believer, in an eternal way because you're not in Adam, you're in Christ. Accepted in the beloved, says Ephesians 1:6. And this is the legal procedure, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus has taken you there. And since that is true, therefore, not to escape hell, but have you taken your members, have I taken my members, and presented them to God, said, I'm connected to you through Christ, this is why I should be obeying you, because I'm now in your family. Well, that's God's solution to the diagnosis that we're sinners by birth. He gives us a new family and a new head and a new standing and a new reason to live. Not only Christ for me, but Christ as me. But tonight, in this gospel, it goes even deeper. But that'll be tonight. Maybe some brother would close in prayer. I appreciate that. And ask God to bless his word. Okay, thank you.